Wonderful to be with you today. We're not familiar with it.
The term Old Testament actually means Old Covenant, and New Testament, New Covenant. You know, in Bible times, a covenant relationship meant you died to your own independence, and you essentially became one with the other person, a covenant partner, taking on their debt as well as taking on their resources. You know, this is what God did for us. He took on our debt, and we take on his resources, and we give our resources to him. This is what we do when we covenant with each other. We give up our independence. We become one with each other in Christ. So in many ways, our congregational covenant is a continuation of the covenant throughout Scripture. In Christ, fulfilled in us, is the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. You know, Abraham was promised by God that all the people of the earth would be blessed through him. And that's what we are. We are the blessing to all the people of earth because we live in to the kingdom of God and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also are the ones who are the kingdom of priests and the holy nation that was promised in the covenant to Moses. But what's most exciting is that we receive the promises God has given us. Listen to what is the fulfillment. Because of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of David, in us, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. We all shall know God. So what does it mean for us at Gingrich to sign our own congregational covenant with God? You know, that's really a question of what does it mean for us at Gingrich to be church? You know, our byline at Gingrich is seen multiple times. It's on the website. It's in the bulletin every week. A committed community abiding in Christ. And what does that mean? You know, we're loaded with C's today, I noticed. Congregational covenant celebration, a committed community abiding in Christ. So I thought I would continue with three more C's in this pattern. You'll be delighted to hear I'm not failing the seven C's, but I'm failing three more C's with you. So first is our composition. What makes us a church? Second, our conduct. What does the Bible say about being church? And third, our call. What is our role and mission in the world? First, composition. What makes us a church? Actually, the real question is not what, but who. Jesus Christ makes us a church. In a real sense, the church is a mystical communion. And this word mystical means a spiritual mystery. In some mysterious God-ordained, God-orchestrated way, God himself creates and composes the church. You know, the Trinity is our model for the church. We have one God, but we have one God expressed in three persons. The Trinity, in a sense, is a community of three abiding in each other eternally. And we have been invited to be grafted into this true vine, this Trinity. We need to be grafted in because we're very different. We are very different than the true vine, and we're very different from each other. You know, we have an apple tree at home. When it was small, my brother came with little shoots And he grafted them into the tree, different kinds of apples. So now we have huge branches of different colors of apples on our tree. This is what the church is like. There is one root, one true vine. It's the only one that gives life to it all. But the apples, we are different from each other and different from the root. We together are the one body of Christ. We're connected in some very mysterious way that none of us can understand, all the Christians who have ever lived. You know, the Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is outside of time and space. So we are connected to all the Christians who have ever lived. We are connected right now by this same Holy Spirit living in us to all the Christians worldwide. When they suffer, we suffer. When they celebrate, we celebrate. And we're connected to all the Christians who will ever come into being. Now that's a mystery. Most theologians say the church was born at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to empower and bind the church together as one. We already heard Ephesians 4, 5 to 6. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So when we believe in Jesus as Savior and choose to follow him, we receive the Holy Spirit. That makes us one body. That makes us one. And, you know, that's the metaphor most often used in the New Testament, one body. But we also hear that we are God's temple made of living stones, or we are the family of God, or we are the bride of Christ, is what we heard in the songs today. We are God's house. So technically, we can't really to join this church or go to this church because we already are the church. So why are we saying let's sign a covenant or let's decide to join Gingrich's to become members? Well, we need each other. We need each other. And we need sometimes ways to remember what is an internal reality. Signing a covenant is an external reality of what already has happened in us. It's like raising an Ebenezer. We see this all over Scripture. We see standing stones put up to remember, for us to remember what God has done and who we are. And that's what we're doing today. We covenant with each other, take on each other's debts, and to give each other gifts, to share with each other, to die to our independence, to become functionally one. That's the decision we make. So if oneness is a reality, what does it mean to commit to this body in Christ? You know, none of us are ever followers of Jesus on our own. Chuck Colton writes, "One who is saved can't fulfill what it means to be a Christian apart from the church." We can't. We need each other to fulfill God's given for the world. You know, a finger or lung doesn't do very well on its own. A stone does not make a complete building or a temple for God. A brother or sister alone separated is just limited in function and effectiveness. We need each other. Charles Osgood told the story of two ladies who came to a convalescent center because they both had a stroke. One woman had a stroke that affected the right side of her body, and the other lady had a stroke affecting the left side of her body. And they were both accomplished pianists. So the director sat them both down at the piano, and she gave them a piece of music, and she invited them to play together. And these women became beautiful friends, and beautiful music was made together. They needed each other. Now, this is a story of being made one for the sake of function or effectiveness. But we also come together for the sake of transformation. I hope that you've learned over the summer that conversion is not finished when we accept Jesus. Conversion continues throughout our life. We are transformed all life long. A Christian must always be growing and changing. If we're truly alive, Christ will continue to be transformed from glory to glory with ever-increasing glory, as our for the summer says. So how has your character changed over the last year, over the last 5 years, over the last 10 years? Are you cooperating with God as he and his gentle goodness wants to transform you into the likeness of Christ. Being a part of an active body of believers is really helpful in that. We assist each other. We share insights. We share experiences. We share testimonies. And as the encouragement cards in every pew say, we can encourage each other and build each other up. You know, encourage means put courage in to each other. We need. And we pray together. And as we pray together, God answers prayer. You know, what's interesting is you look at the actual words in Greek in the New Testament is that our translations nowadays don't differentiate a plural you from a singular you. You know, if it was only in Pennsylvania Dutch, it would be clear, you know, use. You know, we would know what it's talking about. So ask, seek, trust. That's for use. That's for all of us, y'all, okay? As y'all together seek, ask, trust, it will be given to you. It's in the plural form. John 13, this is Jesus. I will do whatever you, y'all, use, whatever, all you together, ask in my name. John 14, you, plural, may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. John 15, whatever you ask in my name, you, plural, the Father will do. So these are gifts of being together, but I was talking about transformation, wasn't I? Spending time together, we learn to love each other well. You know, there are 47 one another verses in the New Testament. 15 of them say, love one another. It's probably the most common command in the entire Bible, and it's to us as the church. Love one another. You know, it also says, be devoted to one another in love. Now, that's really loving one another. You can't be devoted to one another in love for an hour and a half a week. That's not really devotion in love. We learn to be devoted to one another in love as we share more of life together. To love each other takes time and effort. We're not told that 15 times in the New Testament to love one another if it's easy. We don't need to be told something that comes naturally, right? So it's not always easy to love each other in the church. Sometimes we think we come to church to relax and to be with people like me, kind of the wild Indians are all out there. And I'm not saying that that's not a gift to be safe, to be with each other, in love for each other. I'm just not saying that's not God's main intention for us. God intends that we be transformed, that we work, that by spending lots of time together, eating together, talking, listening to one another, working, learning together, that we learn how to love like Christ, which is in a self-sacrificing way. As we spend more time with each other, we're going to be more bothered by each other. It's the way it works. You've seen in your marriages, in your families, with your roommate, the more time we spend together, the more we bother each other. Wonderful. This is the opportunity for transformation. We hate friction, but remember that, you know, when a root is growing, the very tip of the root, as it grows, has the most friction. It's rubbing against the soil at that spot. And that's what happens. We have an opportunity in the friction to turn to God, to learn to love each other in new ways, to pay attention to what's bothering us, and notice how we can be transformed. Though pain, being made uncomfortable or even bothered by spending more time with each other is one of the biggest gifts of family. No one bothers you as much as those you love. We are unable to acquire character, including the character of Christ alone. We are unable to acquire character, including the character of Christ alone. Character is not developed in solitude. I'm not saying that in solitude God doesn't change things in us. I'm just saying that we really need to be together for our character of Christ to be fully developed. So I've already answered the question in one way. What makes us church? What's our composition? What's our creation?
Jesus does. The indwelling work of the Holy Spirit makes us church. But what is our choice is how much to obey the biblical command to commit ourselves in love for one another, to give ourselves up for each other. And this leads to the second C, conduct. How do we conduct ourselves in church? What's the Bible say? Well, we see Jesus. He's in church in a way, right? The beginning of the church in one way. How he acted, walked daily with his disciples, talking, learning, celebrating, worshiping. And then we see the stories of the early church in Acts after Pentecost. It says in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the result? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's covenant. In addition to these examples in the Gospels and Acts, we hear in the epistles how to conduct ourselves. You know, most of these letters were written to churches, so they're to us as a group, not to individuals. You know, I mentioned these 47 one another verses in the New Testament, how to treat each other as a church. 15 of them say, love one another, but another third of them say how to love one another. So listen to the specifics. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Accept one another. Don't bite, devour, and consume one another. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. Seek good for one another, and don't repay evil for evil. Don't complain against one another. What I hear in this is being church is not easy. If we need to be told these things, conducting ourselves requires commitment, and it requires the power of God within us. All of these one another's have one theme, and that's as Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again and again in the New Testament, we're instructed, as in Colossians 3, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now notice this word unity. Unity. We're called to unity. Unity is not the same as uniformity. If we were uniform, there would be no conflict. There would be no self-love, no opportunity for this kind of transformation. God has always loved diversity. Look at creation. Millions of different species. Millions. No two trees ever have been exactly alike. No two humans have ever been exactly alike. God clearly loves variety. Look at Jesus. He chose 12 very different individuals. We have a tax collector and an anti-government activist. We have somebody prone to doubt and pessimism, Thomas, together with somebody prone to faith and optimism, Peter. We have those quick to jump in and those prone to hang back. We have 12 very different individuals drawn to travel and live together day in and day out for 3 years. And throughout history, as more and more disciples have joined the church from every nation, tribe, and tongue, the church has become increasingly varied. You know, Pentecost itself, this trajectory that on with the kingdom of God, from the very beginning of the church. Acts 2, 5 to 6 says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews who were all alike and spoke the same language. That's an Antonio. Remember how Antonio changed the scripture? That is not what scripture says. It says, now there were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. You know, God could have spoken one language and allowed them all to understand. But God chose not to work in that way. He spoke in each of their heart language. God chose to honor the differences. From its beginning, the church has been composed of different cultures, different languages, resulting in a lot of different assumptions, a different way of looking at the world. Jews with Gentiles, men with women, slaves with free. You know, in church, we only have one point of unchanging uniformity, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our firm foundation. We believe Jesus described in Scripture. We choose to follow our triune God. We live the gospel. We live the good news of Jesus. And this is the one important place of uniformity in the midst of differences. This is what empowers our unity. As Jim Schwenk used to say, it's not Jesus plus. It's just Jesus. You know, the Bible was written by multiple authors, over 1,400 years of time. It's translated into multiple languages. And in these translations, there are different nuances, multiple different nuances in the translations. But the message is still one. It's true and reliable, and that is for God so loved the world. You know, this is in stark contrast to the Quran. The Quran has was given. It's only to be in one language, and that is Arabic. It is important to the Muslims that everything is uniform. Law is reigns for the Muslims. We have to have a uniformity of law. Those who are not uniform in practice and belief will be punished. You know, uniformity is also required by communism. You know, trying to make people all the same, punish them, discipline them in heavy-handed ways if they're not all the same. This is not Christianity. This is not the way of Scripture. It's about unity. Listen to how Paul recommends to the Roman believers that they deal with differences that to me seem important because they're about theology. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. One person considers one day more sacred than another, another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Wait a minute. They disagree about theology, and Paul is saying each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. What is going on here? Is Paul saying these things aren't important? No. Things are important. Theology is important. What we believe is important. He's just saying there's something more important, and that is unity. It's more important to God. Heaven's going to be made up of some very surprising people to all of us. Very surprising people. They'll have different musical preferences than I do. They're going to have different opinions about a lot of things. How to interpret the Bible, for example, on topics like predestination, infant baptism, believer's baptism, evolution, transubstantiation, non-resistance, just war, women in ministry, homosexuality. We're very different people who are going to spend eternity together. Let's start to love each other now. As I said, differences are not unimportant. It's just that we need to remember what's most important to God. We can talk to each other in love and humility about the things we differ about because Scripture matters. But we need to remember the humility. None of us is right in all our theology. If you were writing all your theology, you would be God. And I'm not God, and you're not either. So that means we're wrong in some of our theology. You know, we try our best. We take the scripture seriously, but we're wrong about some things. And that's something we need to remember. I love, though, I just want to say this. I love, as I'm preaching, I'm remembering how much we love each other here at Gingrich. Some of us are not particularly fond of hymns. Some of us are not particularly fond of worship songs. Yet, we choose to love each other by worshiping together in both ways. Some of us love the sermon. Some of us love the sharing time. We choose to do both because we want to worship together, to glorify God in ways that are meaningful to each other. You know, I woke up this morning at 5 o'clock, and oftentimes at 5 o'clock, the only time I guess I'm quiet enough to hear something from God. And this is what I heard. God delights in you. He delights in the way that you love each other. You know, I'm preaching to you about loving each other. It's so easy to love you because you already do love each other. So I just want to say thanks be to God for that. All this unity is based on one thing, and that's abiding in Christ. You know, this reality is emphasized again. Christ alone is the source of our unity. Listen again to Ephesians 4:16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Colossians 3:26-28. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So, how do we conduct ourselves? We're to love each other with humility, but we're to actively also choose to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission means that you still have an opinion that is different than the other person. If you've changed your mind, it's not submission, right? So submission means that I've decided in this that I'm going to trust or go with what the other person believes because I'm going to preserve the unity in Christ, and I could be wrong. Now that we know there's one thing we're not wrong about, we're not wrong about Jesus. We're not wrong about the authority of Scripture. We're just wrong sometimes about how we interpret it. So we choose to submit to each other. If we don't submit to each other, at times it can kill. I'll give you an example here. We don't want to be like a family from New York. They decided they were going out west to raise cattle. They bought a ranch. When some friends came to visit them, they asked about the ranch's name. The would-be rancher replied, "Well, I wanted to name it the Bar J. My wife favored Susie Q. One of our sons wanted the Flying W. And the other liked the Lazy Y. So we're calling it the Bar J Susie Q Flying W Lazy Y." "But where are your cattle?" the friends asked. None survived the branding. So we have covered our composition and our conduct as a church. Then what is our call? And this is the final point, our call. What's our purpose as a church? You know, William Temple said this, and interestingly, I heard this exact quote from Bob Phillips a couple weeks ago. "The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members." The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. So what is our call? We are to proclaim and live as citizens of the kingdom. We're beloved. We're beloved children. We need to live into the reality that we have a sovereign king who is also our father. What is our call? We are to make disciples. You know, that's a familiar verse, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. But it's kind of mistranslated a little bit. It's translated, go and make disciples. And actually that word go is dependent to make disciples. The only command in there is make disciples. And we do it as we are going. We do it by baptizing. We do it by teaching. God told us to make disciples. What is our call? We're to care for the poor and the oppressed, whether they're our friends or our enemies. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. The quartet of widow, orphan, poor, alien, which means immigrant, have always been on God's heart. Caring for the needy is the sacrifice that God desires. You know, as Isaiah 58 says, the fasting that God wants is to loose the chains of injustice, to share food and to clothe the naked. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. We're here to minister to the needs of the world. Like Jesus, we're to heal the diseases, the blind, the lame, the deaf, we're to feed the hungry. What is our call? We are to worship. We are to love God and enjoy him forever. We worship God, the Holy One, the Triune One, the infinite, unfathomable being who is our source, who is our hope. We worship him, we praise him, we honor him. We give thanks to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords together with one voice. You know, next day we're going to have an opportunity. The whole Sunday is going to be a Sunday of praise, thanksgiving, and worship, an opportunity for testimony of what God has done in us over the past year, over our lifetime. Let's notice that together. And the whiteboard out there, that is a place for us to share what God has done. I know there's something in me that feels like, you know, this insight that I got, I don't know if it's good enough to put up on the whiteboard. There's some humility in writing on the whiteboard and realizing that any insight you got is from God and it's not yours. So if you got an insight from the scripture or God is, share it with each other. That's part of sharing with each other, giving each other what we're given. Finally, what is our call? We're to grow in wisdom, in knowledge, and in love for God and one another. Our love is a vital witness to the reality of the risen Christ at work in our hearts, in the midst of our differences. The world will know Jesus because of our love. Ruby, will you play our video, please?